Well, I'm wondering how your Christmas was, how you survived the month. Perhaps some of you are in need of peace and quiet. Our household, everybody left yesterday. The granddaughter acted as the backseat driver, directing her parents back to Pennsylvania. You should have seen the little Toyota Corolla. There was no room for anything, all the presents and stuff. So the kids made it back safely. The other couple of our family is in Gales Ferry, resuming life, as it were. The youngest son is out at the Urbana Missions Conference. It's taking place at the University of Illinois now through New Year's Eve. Joanne and I collapsed. Our great gift this Christmas was my wife got sick. You know how that works. Some of you will get sick this week. Probably I'll get sick this week. I sleep with my wife. Do you know how this works? So the result was, is she made a strategic error and came to church on Christmas Eve. Had a great time, but the rest of the week she's been lying in bed, coughing, sniffling, making life miserable for me. Peace is an elusive quantity in our culture, isn't it? I read about earthquakes in Iran. Just as an aside, friends, you need to pray for the Church of Jesus in Iran. The church shines during tough times. There are many hundreds of thousands of Christians who are underneath the surface in Iran right now. And an earthquake like this is a chance where God has the ability to bring Christians up front, close and personal with those who are suffering, who have no hope. We read of terrorist plots that take place in Baghdad. We read of mad cows in Oregon. Peace. We read of death zones in southern China. We come to the last of our Advent photos. If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. I've used this little section that Paul uses to talk about the supremacy of Jesus as a way to help us understand who this Jesus is who we celebrate is coming into our world. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, and as been our pattern, I want you to read with me verses 15 to 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. We've looked at the first three of these, that he is first of all the image. He is the icon. Secondly, he is the means of all creation. And last week we looked at this wonderful title that he is the firstborn. And today we understand we come full circle to the very purpose for why Jesus came into the world. Let's read together Colossians 1, verse 15 with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now keep your finger there, and if you choose to, you can, but otherwise I just want to read two other sections. The first is found in Luke chapter 2, very familiar passage that we didn't look at in detail this Advent season, but probably you will remember from way back when. Luke 2, verses 13 and 14. Luke 2, 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, to men on whom his favor rests. And then lastly, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew is the first of the Gospels, chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is giving his inaugural message to the people, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he says these words, which are germane to our topic this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This last section in Colossians talks to us about the reason why Jesus had to come to our planet. He had to come because he is the one who brings peace to us. And in so doing, he demonstrates three qualities. He adopts three roles. If you have your outline, they're listed. He is, first of all, the one who reconciles. It says in the text, through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things. Secondly, he is the one who relates. We'll talk about that in a bit more detail in a couple minutes. He is the one who brings the parties together because he can relate to God. He has all the fullness of God in him, and he can relate to us. He's totally man. He's a human being like all of us. He's the bridge builder. He has the credentials to bring the parties together. And finally, he is the one who redeems. He does so by dying on the cross. And God sees something of fundamental significance by the fact that when Jesus came, he came not just to live, but to die. And in the dying, he brings peace to us. This is the brief outline of what is involved in this term peacemaker. He is the one who, by virtue of his death on the cross, brings peace through his blood to us. Now, this text, as we've seen, comes against an enormously interesting historical background. The historical background is a kind of sea change that's taking place in the first century in the Roman Empire. What was going on at that time was there was another kind of peace that was being enforced upon those places where Rome ruled. It was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. It was a peace that was enforced by virtue of military might. Give you one illustration. During the time of the reign of Herod the Great, the time, of course, around when Jesus is being born, the same Herod who ultimately killed the children because he doesn't want competition with another king being born in his area, two rabbinic teachers persuaded several young men to clamber up to the temple gates and cut down a golden eagle representative of Rome that the king had mounted in honor of his Roman overlords. Herod the Great is merely an underling, and the Caesars are great above him. Herod was so enraged that he had the teachers and those youths brought to the public square, and he burned them all alive. The Peace of Rome was a brutal peace. Such was the political climate of not only Palestine at the point where Jesus is born, but of the time where Paul writes this brief paragraph that we've been studying during this month to the church at Colossae. The land seemed to be at peace, but it was a peace vigilantly guarded by the legions of Roman soldiers, charged with squelching any hint of political uprising or rebellion. Now understand that not everyone was against the Pax Romana. Some folks, in fact, benefited by it. If you were in the merchant class, the ability to go to and fro unimpeded by marauders or thieves or highwaymen was, of course, a wonderful benefit. There were other folk who became co-opted, became co-conspirators with the Romans. Some of them, even within the Jewish establishment, the Sadducees in particular, benefited from the fact that they were able to do pretty much what they will. They were the ones who ultimately benefited from the peace. But understand that folk seethed under its oppression. This basic diversity of whose side is who led to inevitable conflict, and it continued for the next 300-400 years. It was a long peace with periodic rebellion. It's against that backdrop that Paul makes these startling words, that Jesus comes and he is the one who makes peace. Not Caesar, but Jesus. In fact, the early church made this deliberate distinction. They said where Caesar wanted to be known as Lord, actually coined it on the coinage of the day. Caesar is Lord. The Christian church said, no. Jesus is Lord. And they went to the stake. They were pushed into the arena. They were used by Nero, bound to torch lamps, tarred with oil and burned in the gardens. Jesus is Lord. What does Paul mean when he says that Jesus brings peace? Well, there's a rich historical background to it. The word is the word that we've come to understand. It's the Jewish word shalom. It means completeness. It has within it the sense of soundness, well-being. It contains the idea of harmony, material prosperity, physical safety, spiritual well-being, a connectedness between people with themselves and each other and between them and God. Peace is more than a mere personal development or coping mechanism amidst the chaos of the world. Peace is not just personal, it's interpersonal, and it's also cosmic. It's God's coming to earth in such a way that the peace of all can work together as they were designed and intended to do. Now, I'm trying to illustrate this a little bit, and I was wandering around this room taking down Christmas trees on Friday. You remember the big one that was here. As I was doing that, I was casting my eyes about, you know, because I wander around in a daze periodically looking for illustrations. If you see me and I'm kind of distracted, sometimes I'm thinking, sometimes I'm not, okay? But I was wandering around, and all of a sudden I cast my eyes on the piano, and I'm thinking about this concept, shalom. All of a sudden it occurred to me that we have a man come quarterly, every 3 or 4 months, and he tunes the piano. Pianos need to be brought into tune. When Royden comes to tune the piano here, he doesn't go to the folk who play it, Jan or Barb or whoever, and says, what keys are you going to be playing in the current 4 months? I'm just going to tune those keys. Because if you're not going to use the G sharp, then I won't tune that one this go round. And besides which, you probably never play the one at the bottom. I'll just let that one go for a bit. And nobody hears the one at the top. I mean, that's so high that you got to have a hearing aid to hear it. So how about I just tune about 50 of them out of the 88? And I'll give you a break on it. Just tell me which 50 you want me to tune. And so all the pianists get together and they look at all the stuff they're going to play and they say, well, all you got to do is tune those 50 and you're good to go this go round. That would be idiotic. Why? It's because there's a fundamental understanding of how pianos function. You play one and the others resonate with it. There are overtones. The idea of shalom is the sense that all of the elements of God's created universe are working the way God intended them to. They are in harmony with each other. Therefore, what we need to understand as Christians is that when Jesus comes, he comes not just to bring peace to us personally, but bring peace to us corporately and ultimately bring peace to us universally. It's no mere small piece. It's not just microethics. It's macroethics to the hugest extent. So Jesus coming to this planet is nothing more than the establishment of God's outgoing work to bring peace to everything. That's the essence of what's going on in this text. Now note how Paul develops that. He starts to do it by this fast day thing. We're taking a little out of sequence, but look at verse 20 again. He is, first of all, the one who reconciles. Verse 20. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Remember, shalom, all things. And then note, he describes which things he has in mind, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Things on earth, because that's the place where the conflict originated. Things in heaven, because that's where the person is who's multiply conflicted. by the acts of rebellion that we perpetrate against our Creator. The goal of Jesus in coming to this planet is nothing less than the reconciliation of heaven and earth and all the parties involved in both. He comes to heal a breach and bridge a chasm between God and man. Now note carefully, friends, this is incredibly important. The initiative in reconciliation is always with God. The New Testament never talks of God as being reconciled to men, but always of men being reconciled to God. God doesn't change. What's breached the problem is that within himself there's a conflict. God loves us because he's made us in his image as his creatures, but we as his creatures don't want that love and control. So therefore, how will God resolve the conflict within himself? How will reconciliation take place to bring God into harmony with both his love and his holiness? And how ultimately will that work that he brings us into harmony with himself? It's because God so loved the world that he sent his Son as a means to bringing us back to him, to reconcile all things to himself. Secondly, note that when Paul says that in Christ God was reconciling, it's not just people he's reconciling. The word is neuter. It's the Greek word panta. We get the word pantheism from it, etc. It's that he's reconciling all things. Paul had a vision of the universe that not only people, but the very things that God has created need reconciling. Friends, you don't understand some. We've come to understand a little bit regarding the ecology movement of the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, that when people act inappropriately, they affect the environment around us. Whatever position you take, you recognize that living self-absorbed lives also affects things around, even nature itself. So Paul's point here, and this is an amazing point because one of the things that Paul's wrestling with is a growing Gnostic movement within the early first century thought, particularly in the church at Colossae, and the Gnostics thought that all matter was evil. You didn't have to deal with it. And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. Jesus coming as peacemaker is meant just not to redeem souls, but to put right even soil, even the very stuff of life. So that the salvation that God offers is full-orbed, huge in its orientation. And the passage ends, this particular thing, with this little phrase, whether things on earth or things in heaven. What else needs to be reconciled in heaven? There's been a variety of explanations, but let me give you the one I like the best. And this is why we read the passage in Luke 2. I think one of the things that needed to be reconciled was the angels. Why? Because they understand, the angels of heaven understand the character of God. And they're wondering, God, how can you love those wretches on earth? They are out of harmony with us as well. In fact, those angels want to wipe you out. I kind of wanted to imagine what it would have been like. If I was one of those angels in heaven and could go light years in a single bound, you know how that works? With one swell foop, I could wipe you all out. I want to do that to my kids occasionally. You know how that works. But these angels come, and here they act poorly toward their Creator. So what God is doing is in sending Jesus to this planet, he's reconciling not only us to God, but the angels to help them understand that God loves and has provided a way for us to come back into harmony with him. There are inklings of that in different passages in the New Testament. Angels can't see into the hearts of people, but they see their behavior. And one of the things that happens is that when the Church of Jesus comes together, they see that all of a sudden men and women, boys and girls, old people and young people who no longer previously couldn't get along together, all of a sudden start worshiping God in decency and order. Look at, for example, 1 Corinthians 11. You see that all of a sudden the reason how they live together is meant so that the angels can see that the death of Jesus has resulted in shalom. In peace between people who normally were at each other's throats. point of application before we go on. The way you relate to each other when you come together as Christians is key, because you see angels are looking at you. The way you speak kindly and encouraging to one another is done so the angels can see that the death of Jesus has brought peace to us. Of course, how does this take place? Well, the second requirement that Jesus has, he not only sees that reconciliation is the huge goal, he sees the conclusion to the whole process, because he lives in the sense of seeing all of time in one big picture. But secondly, he is the one who relates. He's got the credentials to both parties. It says in verse 19, God was pleased to have all his pleroma, P-E-L-E-R-O-M-A, the fullness of himself dwell in him. Here is a person who comes as a baby, but nonetheless he is entirely God at the same time. We struggled with the paradox of that a couple weeks ago. How is it possible that he could be totally God and totally man at the same time? But the reason that happens is so that he will have the credentials, the credibility to bring warring parties together. Parties that are in conflict with one another. For Christmas, someone gave me a delightful gift. I think it wasn't for me, but I'm going to take it anyway. It was probably for the family. It was a set of binoculars, and they're lightweight binoculars. I can put them on my hips so when I'm traveling up Mount Washington, I can see where I've been and where I'm going. You know how that works. But I'm reading through the explanation for these binoculars, and I'm realizing to use it, you have to have a PhD in optics to figure it out, you see. Because you have to not only focus them, but you have to turn them so that the two circles become one circle. They have to be brought together. And not only that, but because most people's eyes aren't exactly the same power, one of them is able to be changed according to what's called diopter levels. I have no idea what that is, but you take one eye and you figure that one out, and then you turn. It's really complicated. All I do is want to see. But you understand there's a process by which when I finally get it together, I can see far away. Such is the same thing that's going on here. Jesus is of the person that he's able to make one hand and the other hand come together. He's able to bring the parties to peace. He's able to ultimately allow the parties to hear and see each other. So much so that the writer of the book of Hebrews says it this way: we do not have a high priest who is not touched by our infirmities. He's able to sympathize with us. And one of the wonderful things about Jesus coming to this planet is we can talk to someone who knows what it's like to be us. He knows our pain. He knows our frustration. He knows the limits of our physical nature. Jesus not only sees the conclusion and has the credentials, but he ultimately bears the cross. It says in verse 20, he comes to make peace through his blood shed on the cross. Underneath, there's a fundamental reality to life, friends, that we have the potential as creatures made in the image of God to do things that affect not just time, but eternity. When we rebel against God, we do it not just in time, but we impact all of eternity. Our offense in disobeying, in ignoring, in playing God, in fighting God, is that we offend Him in an eternal sense of the word. Therefore, the death of Jesus is something that happens not just in time, but impacts all of eternity. The medium for that reconciliation was Jesus' death on the cross. He extends forgiveness in coming so that we can be reconciled with our God. Now, friends, here comes the dynamite question. Have you received Jesus as your peacemaker? As he come not just to this planet in the historical sense of the word, has he come not just in the cultural sense that this is a church, a group of people who come together periodically, week by week, to say, oh, Jesus, you're beautiful. Isn't he beautiful? But have you embraced Jesus as the agent, the means of peace, not only within you, but within your walk with others? You see, I think that we miss the whole Christmas season if we don't get back to Jesus' point at the beginning of his message in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Here's where this has become fascinating for me in my meditation in the course of the last couple months. The same way that Jesus came to us is the same way, in fact, he calls us to go to others. Jesus coming as our peacemaker is not something that we just hold on to ourselves and say, oh, goody, I'm happy, I'm okay. Because that concept of shalom is something that's got to be worked out until the ultimate ends of the universe are brought into harmony with him. Then we, in turn, are blessed if we become peacemakers, as Jesus was. Can I suggest some ways in which that works itself out that's in line with how Jesus comes? As Jesus comes to us, so we are called to go with others. The Christmas message is ultimately a missions message. It's a message you don't embrace and keep to yourself. It's something you've got to tell others. It's sort of like the angels. They've got to find somebody to say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But I want you to be aware, friends, that what first of all needs to happen is that you need to be agents of reconciliation. You need to see how people are. And you may say, oh, I don't know what people need. I don't know what their relationship to God is. I don't know what my neighbor's like. I don't know what my spouse is like. I don't know all that stuff. Lord, I don't have a clue how to go to people. And I would say to your friends, then that's what you do. You talk to God and ask him to give you help. You pray. One of the first ways we go to others with the news of Jesus' peacemaking mission is we bring others to Jesus' throne of grace and ask him to show us how he sees them. Some of you have been wrestling with people that you've prayed for a long time. About a year ago or so, or even a year and a half ago, we had little cards out. We called them 5 for 5. Do you remember that? There were 5 people you'd pray for 5 minutes a day. I've long lost my card, but I still have my 5 names. And every day on the way in from the church to from my house to here, it takes about 10 minutes. About half the way I say, remember, and I'm still praying for some of those folk. Lord, would you make a way that you would bring your peace to them? Pray. Secondly, as Jesus does, and as he leads us, we establish credibility. We learn to relate to folk. Who are the folk that you're relating Jesus' peace to? Who are the friends of your life who desperately need to know who Jesus is? Who are the people in your family that need a phone call this afternoon? Or, given the fact that God hasn't chosen to bless us with snow this Christmas, who can you go outside the house to and say, hi, neighbor, how was your Christmas? You can do it that way. And when the snow does come, you can grouse with one another when you shovel your driveway. It's a great way to talk to people. Who do you relate to? Friends, ultimately, can I warn you that getting involved with people is costly? If Jesus died in order that we could be reconciled to God, recognize it may cost you time, energy, effort, even your own life, to give up yourself so that folk would know who Jesus is. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn just to Colossians 1 and just read down just a little further. Colossians 1, And I'm going to read just the next four or five, six verses. Because there's a wonderful lesson that comes regarding Advent here. Colossians 1, starting at verse 21. We don't have time in detail to look at this, but note, I'm aiming for verse 24. Paul writes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, free from accusation." Shalom, friends. "If you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Now note verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Did you catch that verse 24? It says, among other things, that when Christians suffer, Jesus suffers in them. It says that because we're part of the body of Jesus, that when we suffer to bring to others the good news of Jesus' peace to them, when we bear the cost, Jesus suffers along. He hasn't stopped suffering, but he suffers through his people. Friends, what that says is that when you suffer for the cause of Christ, it's not meaningless suffering. It's living redemptively. Over the Christmas break, our family went to see the last of the Lord of the Rings film. I have to confess that next to C.S. Lewis, Tolkien is one. I'm one of those former English teachers. You pardon me, okay? That's the way it works. So we went to see Return of the King. I won't spoil it entirely for you, except to say the good guys win, and that's how it is, okay, if you have to go see it. But there's one climactic battle scene in Return of the King, where essentially the king, Aragorn, brings all the troops, and they make a stand against hopelessly outnumbered, against forces of the evil empire. At the same time, kind of in dual motion, Frodo and Sam are going up the mountain to dispose of the ring that symbolizes all the evil that's come to plague Middle-earth. Tolkien's point is this, that sometimes we need to work together to bring peace. Sometimes we need to act responsibly, individually, to bring peace. Next Sunday, the elders will come and we'll present to you where our collective vision is for the coming year. We've been talking it back and forth. Goals for 2004. It often happens on the first Sunday of the year. What are we aiming for? That's collectively, personally. Each of us has a responsibility to be peacemakers, embracing the peace of Jesus Christ that he came to offer us and giving it to others, those in our family, those in our neighborhood, those in our community, those even in our world. Has Jesus' peace come to you this day? Have you submitted to his lordship and understood that his peace, his coming, his death is for you? And because of that, have you become people who tell others about it as well? Lord Jesus, we want to proclaim you as the one who brought peace to us by your death on the cross. We want to thank you for coming to our world, not just to reveal God's character, but to reveal his great compassion to us. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, if there's anyone in this room who has never submitted to the claims of Christ and invited him to be the Lord and Savior of their life, would that happen right now? And for those of us who have invited you to be our King, would you allow us to be bearers of that peace to those we meet in the coming days and weeks? Thanks for bringing us to this time. Thank you for your great advent and even your greater salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.